If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're starting a new series today called Worth It. We're going to be in this for a couple weeks. Hope you'll come back and kind of get the full extent of this. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand to follow along. We've got some guys who will be glad to hand you a Bible so you can pull that up in Scripture or pull up your Bible app or whatever you need that way. As we get started this morning, about a month ago, month and a half ago, we started talking about an Easter offering. And this year we collected money for some clean water wells in Kenya, and we said we would keep it open throughout the month of April, and so there's still a little bit of time, but I wanted to give you the total where we are now, which is probably close to our final total. It's just really cool to come together as a church and do something bigger than ourselves, and we collected this year in our Easter offering $11,805, so that's really good. And I want to give you a little bit of the backstory on how we got involved with the ministry in Kenya and building clean water wells or funding the building of clean water wells. In February of 2009, this church, which is a little over 15 years ago, we had our grand opening here in New Bern. And a couple months later, we decided to do something. It just felt like we needed to do something outside of ourselves and do something missions-oriented. And we were looking for something very kind of relatable, something that meets people's needs on a very basic level. And so we landed on the idea of funding a clean water well somewhere in the world. So I had a friend that worked for the International Disaster Emergency Service, or IDES, and I called and asked their office this question: who needs clean water? Like, I know that it is a need around the world, but where can we get involved? And they suggested Kenya. So we contacted Jean and Melba Morden, who had been working in the Turkana region of northwest Kenya for 20 plus years at that time. And they were doing well work in this very dry and arid place in the world. We talked to them and found out it would take about $2,500 to build a well in Kenya. So our very first Easter in 2009, literally a couple months after we had launched, we asked our people, which was not very many at that time, to give to this well project in Kenya. And we collected just shy of $2,500, and the church, we made up the difference out of our general fund. And it was a pretty big sacrifice for our brand new church. I remember one lady was concerned that we asked for $2,500, and I think the final offering was somewhere around $1,900 or something like that. And she was concerned that because we didn't get the whole $2,500, we were just going to pocket the money. You know, like, she was worried that we weren't. And I was like, no. We will make up the difference. We're going to send the full $2,500, and we did. And I had no idea at that time that that little brand new baby of a church and this small gesture of sacrifice and generosity would kind of set the tone for this church, for its existence, even up till today. A year later, in 2010, myself and two other men went to Kenya to see the well projects firsthand. It was a really cool trip. We worked again with Jean and Melba Morden. We saw the team dig wells in villages where people were literally sick from the lack of clean water. We watched villagers, typically young girls, teenage or younger girls, walk miles and miles and miles to kind of what I would call a dry riverbed, dig a hole, and if you dig far enough, you finally get to a little bit of water down in this hole, and it was really dirty. It's where animals would also come and get their water, and that's what the water supply was until someone like this mission would come and put in a deeper well that would pump water out of the ground, and it was crystal clear. Like, while I was in Kenya, I never drank any water. Like, I was just, I'm real sketchy when it comes to eating things, and especially, that's why I'm not a missionary. I can't eat weird stuff. Like, when I go to IHOP and the sanitary rating is below 90, I'm like, that's missionary training right there for me. I'm not eating that. I don't think so. You know, so I drank right out of those clean water wells, right out of the ground in Africa, and I got to preach at a little church in a foreign country on the continent of Africa. It's pretty cool for a preacher. It was an amazing opportunity. And every year since, we have funded at least one well to be built in that same region. This year, because of your generosity, we'll be able to do at least four, and maybe another if we have a few more dollars come in. Now, it wasn't easy that first year, right? We had to sort of scrap and scrape and pool our resources just to fund that one well for $2,500. But you know what? It was worth it. It was worth it. 15 years later, we've been a part of funding 20 wells in the same area. That's 20 villages that now have clean water. That represents thousands of people who now have access to clean water every day. So we decided from the very beginning as a church, we're going to be generous, right? That's who we want to be. That's who God has called us to be as a church. Have you ever been the recipient of someone's generosity? You know, in my life, I have had people who have been so generous to me. I have a good friend who lives in Northern Virginia. He's one of the smartest guys I know. He bought a tech company in his 30s, grew it into a pretty good business. And we would get together every year or so or a couple times a year with a few buddies. And we'd go play golf or we'd hang out. He has a house. His family has a house at a lake up in near Fredericksburg. And I remember one year a bunch of us were together and he told us, I'm going to take some risks this year with the business. And I'm either going to grow this company or I'm going to go out of business. Like, it was sort of go big or go home sort of idea. And sure enough, the company did really well. And it was only a couple years later, he sold the company for good money. Not billions, but more than a cup of coffee, you know. And if you asked him, I think he would say it was worth it. He took the risk. He made the sacrifices, the long hours, the extra staff, the push to succeed and exceed their expectation was totally worth it. And he's, like I said, he's one of the most generous people I know. And so after a couple years of running the company for the new owner, he got his final payout. He took his family on a couple trips, but he told his wife, I want to take the boys on a golf trip. Now, I just happen to be one of the boys, right? So I get to be a recipient of his generosity. So in the winter of 2021, he flew four of us, including himself, to Orlando, put us up in a nice Airbnb house for the week at a resort, golf resort complex. And when we got there, he kind of disappeared for a few minutes into the, I guess it was like the master suite where he was staying for the week. And they called us in, and as a surprise to us, he had bought all of us brand new golf shirt and shorts and for every day of the week, like for the whole, we have outfits. Matter of fact, I was a little uncomfortable because we matched all week. Like, that's not my jam, but I went with it because he was generous, right? And as a surprise, and he also bought us all golf bags with our names on it, so we really were matchy-matchy for the whole week. And as a surprise, he set us up for golf each day that week. And when we got down there, he paid for everything, and he was genuinely glad to do it. The capstone for the week was we found out once we got down there that he had bought and set up a round of golf at TPC Sawgrass, where the PGA Tour plays the signature event, the Players' Championship. Maybe you remember, if you are any bit of a golf fan, or maybe you watch a little bit or have seen this, you may have heard of the Island Green, number 17, I believe, at TPC Sawgrass. This is a video of me hitting the ball on 17 to this Island Green. We all had pink on that day.
That's my partner. Get up. Woo! Oh, back in.
Do you see it? I hit the green, and I didn't even know. When it hit the green, I was so relieved. I started thinking about that shot when we, on hole 10. This is hole 17. And I hit the green. I was so happy, and I turned around, and my buddy's like, oh, it went in the water. And I couldn't believe it. But it was a great week, and we had a great time, and it was all because of my buddy's generosity. And it opens the door. This idea of generosity opens the door to what I want to talk about for the next few weeks. You know, generosity, it's a gift that we give people. It's a gift that we get to be a part of. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what the Bible says about finances, stewardship, and generosity. You know, as a church, we don't talk a lot about money. If you're a guest here today, I promise you, this is once a year. We do a series because it is in the Bible. We're going to teach what the Bible says. And it's important for us as Christians to understand what the Bible says and to live up to God's expectations because it's good for us and it honors God. We want you to know from the very beginning, whether you're a member here or a guest, we care more about you than we do your money. That is not what this series is about. We're not here to try to pry money out of your back pocket. We're not trying to fleece you in any way. If you're a guest, there's some great principles in this for everyone, but we don't want your money. Hear me. We don't want your money. But the Bible is clear that we should be generous if we're serious about our faith. The books of wisdom reveal this attitude. Proverbs 11, 25 says, a generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Psalm 112, 5 says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. So this morning, I want us to start with God's example of generosity. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, talks about generosity. This passage that we're going to look at today is part of a larger context starting in chapter 8. And Paul's encouraging the Christians in Corinth to collect some money to send to the Christians in Jerusalem. During that time, there was a famine in Israel. So Paul sends Titus to Corinth to collect some money for the church in Jerusalem. We're going to pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul writes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So Paul begins this section with an ancient agricultural proverb. And this is kind of a universally understood principle. The more seed you sow, right, the more seed you plant, the greater the potential harvest on the back end. The more you do up front, the more opportunity you have in the fields, the more opportunity you have later for harvest. Paul's saying if you're skimpy with what you give, then when it comes to the harvest, time for harvest, then you're going to get a skimpy crop, right? But if you sow generously, you'll reap a generous harvest. Look at verse 7. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, here's a foundational principle of generosity. If you give because you feel like you have to, it doesn't mean as much. Right? If you give because you feel like you have to, it doesn't mean as much. Have you ever been to a church that passes an offering plate? Most of us grew up in churches. If you grew up in church, that's kind of the way everyone did it. The guys would come forward and they would fan out into the crowd or to the congregation and pass these trays or baskets or something up and down the rows. And there's this moment. I've visited churches even recently. There's a moment for even someone who's been a Christian for their whole life or is dedicated to generosity, there's a moment when you're in the row and the plate's coming, you go like, what am I going to do? Like, I got to make a decision here, right? On the spot. It's almost like being put on the spot. And if I don't at least reach in my wallet and get something, then what are people going to think? Like, that's kind of that feeling of compulsion. I'm going to give because the plate's coming. I've heard of churches that at the end of their membership class, They're asked to work through a series of interviews, and they walk over to the first table after you've gone through membership, and they ask you where you lived, and based on geography, they put you in a small group that you're supposed to attend. And the next table, you go over, and you've done a spiritual gift assessment. They look at that, and they talk it out with you, and they say, okay, looks like your aptitude spiritually is you should be serving in this area. Then you walk over to another table, and they ask you how much money you make. And they tell you this is how much you've got to give or you're supposed to give. That's compulsion, right? I've heard of churches passing the plate and ushers immediately count the offering while church is still going on. And I don't know if they have some sort of hand signal to the preacher, but if they don't get enough, they're like, pass them again, pass the plates again. Have you heard of that? That's compulsion. My wife Bonnie and I spend some time periodically, usually at least once a year, talking about what we want to give. What can we do? What would be reasonable? What would be a sacrifice for us? How can we extend our generosity? And we pray about it and we make a decision. Not under compulsion, but we decide what we think we can do and what God's calling us to do, and we give, and we're happy to do it. It takes the compulsion out of it when you make a decision, Paul says. You see that? Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And here's the benefit. Look at verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So the benefit of giving and cheerfully giving, joyfully giving, is God's blessing. God promises that if you're generous, if you sow generously, if you give not under compulsion but cheerfully with joy, then God is able to bless you abundantly. Now, I want to be clear. Some churches teach that if you give to God, then God will return your money plus. That's how they interpret this. This blessing is a financial windfall of some kind. That there's this financial benefit from being generous in the church. I don't believe that's what Paul means by blessing. The word used in this passage for blessing is the Greek word charis, which means grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 in the New American Standard says, "And God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." So God's promise, right? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. So Paul's saying if you're generous, God will make his grace, more of what we don't deserve, overflow into our lives. Not money, but grace. God's unmerited favor is something that we just don't deserve. J.I. Packer says the measure of all love is its giving. The measure of love of God is the cross of Christ. We have been given to generously already. Like, we shouldn't expect something in return when we're just simply mimicking or returning to God something that generous nature of God's back to him. God's already demonstrated his generous nature by sending Jesus. We should simply respond in any way we can. Not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." So, Paul's quoting from the psalm we read a little earlier in this, 112:5, "Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice." Paul's making the connection of this psalm with the situation of the Christians in Jerusalem and the connection he's asking from the Corinthians, right? Good will come to those who are generous. If you'll give, we'll send that money to Jerusalem where your brothers and sisters are starving because of a famine, and God will bless you. God will come to those who are generous. God will bring grace, more grace to those who are generous. Now, let's think about God's example to us of generosity. See, I think generosity, first of all, is an extension of who God is. Right? When we're generous, we're just mimicking who God is in the first place. Verse 10 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply an increase in your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." So it is God who supplies us so that we can help others. It says he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. And he will also, Paul says, supply and increase your store of seed. In other words, God's going to make it possible for you to be generous, and that will enlarge your righteousness. See, generosity is really about trusting God. If I give and I make a sacrifice, do I really believe that God's going to take care of me? Do I really trust him? And the Bible says that he's just going to give you more seed to sow. He's going to give you an abundance of seed. Generosity does not come from what we have, but from what God has already entrusted to us. And there's two outcomes, I think, of this perspective. First, we're not giving from what we have. We really got to change our mind on this. But what we're giving from what God has given us or entrusted to us. Secondly, because of this perspective, we don't become self-righteous. Instead, we grow in humility, recognizing where all good and perfect gifts come from. They come from God. We see that it's all from God. He's the example. He's generous. Not only has he given us life, but he's also given us new life in Christ. And he will supply us what we need for us to be even more generous. We just have to trust him. Second thing I see is that generosity enriches our lives. Now, this is one of those principles that if you're here and you're a guest today, again, we're not asking you to give. We're not trying to, we don't want anybody giving under compulsion, but certainly not our guests. But this is one of those principles, I think, that is universal for everyone. Generosity brings enrichness to our lives. Look at what it says in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. If we believe that everything is a gift from God, it can make us want to give more, and it changes how we see the things that we own. We see these as a sign of God's kindness, not we don't possess those things. And this doesn't necessarily come natural to us, I don't think. You ever notice this in a child? Children don't fall into sharing naturally. They have to be taught to share, don't they? Children, one of the first words a baby learns after mama and no is mine. And we grow up thinking our own abilities, our own intellect, that's what makes it possible for us to make a living. And the money that goes into our bank accounts is ours. It's mine. I'm so smart. I have this ability. I've learned how to do X. I have this degree. I have this rank, this expertise. And that leads to this attitude of it's all mine. But Paul says generosity will enrich your life in every way possible. If you want a full life, be generous. And that full life of generosity will lead to more opportunities to be generous. It's like a snowball rolling down a hill, picking up more and more snow, becoming bigger and bigger. You know, most people that I know want to be generous. They want that. They understand that it enriches your life. Selflessness is enriching. Selfishness is hollow. Extreme kindness and giving, inspired by the message of Jesus, is a genuine response to God's love. And that will enrich your life. Even when money's tight, even when giving is not easy, we can still find joy in seeing how much our giving can help. Like I started with the total from our Easter offering, almost $12,000 going to Kenya. Why? Because if you gave $1, you're a part of that. If you gave out of whatever you could, even if you gave the half of that, I don't know what anybody gave. If that was sacrificial for you, then you're a blessing to somebody. We all participate in that. And as we learn to let go of our things, what we think are our things, trusting that God will provide, we feel secure and blessed. We have to trust that God will provide, and he will. And generosity will enrich your life. Finally, generosity honors God, not self. Second part of verse 11 is, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The goal of the Christian life is to worship God, right? To give God what is due God because he is God. Give him the glory. Give him the honor. Give him thanksgiving. And generosity is one of those tangible ways that we can express our hearts to God. Paul says, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God, not to you, right? Not to ourselves, not glory for us. No, when you're generous, it will bring thanksgiving to God. Why? Because this perspective recognizes where the origin is, right? God supplies the seed to the sower. I want to give you a challenge, and it's about trusting God, and it's about generosity. Actually, I'm not going to give you the challenge. The Old Testament prophet Malachi is going to give you the challenge. Malachi says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. The Old Testament idea of tithing was to give a 10%, to take care of the workings of the tabernacle, then the temple and the priests. And it's sort of a biblical starting point in my mind. God wants us to be generous. He's our example. And this is, I think, the only place in Scripture. Matter of fact, God says, don't test me in a lot of areas. But in this area, he says, test me. Watch that I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room to store it. So that's the challenge. If you're not in the habit of being generous, if you're not in the habit of giving, start. Start somewhere. Maybe 10%, maybe less. Pray, talk with your family, decide what God is calling you to do, and be faithful. And I promise you that God will pour out so much blessing that you will be stunned. God's been generous. He's our example. Let's decide to give and do it cheerfully. I believe what you're going to find is it's worth it. A few years ago, Bonnie and I decided we needed to get away for a few days, and it'd been a while since we'd had a vacation, and you know how it is when you get away, but it's always to go do something or see somebody, or you got family things, and we both had a lot going on with our families, and we had moved here. This was probably 10 years ago. Our girls were growing up, and we just felt like we needed to get away, but we didn't have a lot of time. Things were very busy. Bonnie had started a new job. We were just a couple years into launching a new church here in New Bern. I felt a little overwhelmed, so we took off time from work, and we headed to the Outer Banks. At the time, we didn't have a lot of extra money, and so we went and stayed in a house that my parents owned in the Outer Banks in Keeldawville Hills, and I remember leaving New Bern thinking about all the stuff I needed to be doing. I think that week I may have even come back one day to help with Movie at the Park that we used to do. Like, I came home from vacation because I felt like I needed to be here. And I was feeling the stress of being away with so much to do and not really having the money to spend on a vacation. And this was at a time when our girls were getting a little older, you know, like maybe 9 or 10 years old, preteen. They were growing up, but they weren't my little girls anymore. You know that strange place? They're not grown up, but they're feeling a little more grown up. And I knew it wouldn't be long before they would be teenagers, and whew, you know what that means. And I remember one day, we're on vacation, and we just needed that time to reconnect as a family. And we're getting out of the car and walking across the parking lot to a store, restaurant or something. I kind of have this picture in my head. I don't know exactly where we were. We're walking across this parking lot. And I'm just walking, and as I'm walking, I feel one of my girls walk up and grab my hand. Like she used to do when she was a toddler. And it had been a while since my little girl had grabbed my hand. I just realized that that time was invaluable for us. It made the whole trip worth it. Everything else didn't matter for those 50 feet that we walked across that parking lot. And I can promise you that being generous means the same to our Heavenly Father. It honors Him. It enriches our lives. And I'm telling you, that sacrifice is worth it. Let's pray. God, we love You. We thank You for today. We thank You for Your word. Lord, I know that today and the next couple weeks are somewhat of a sensitive subject, certainly to people from the outside looking at the church. But Lord, Your word clearly teaches us that we should be generous. And Lord, how can we help but be generous when we think about all that You've given to us? Lord, You are our example. That You loved us enough that You sent Jesus. That in Him we can have life and have it to the full. We can have richness in our life. If we just simply trust You, if we give, if we sacrifice just a little bit, Lord, I just know that we all will come away knowing that it was worth it. So God, I just pray for every heart here, every listening ear, every person, every family, because Lord, I know that You want what's best for us. So Lord, follow us through. Help us understand Your word. Help us understand how we as a church are teaching this. We're not trying to compel anybody or force anybody. We just want what's best for each person here. So God, I just pray that you would challenge us and that you would grow this grace of giving into our hearts and lives, that your kingdom here would grow, that we can do more things like send kids to CIY, that we can do more things like Wells, but Lord, that we can also do things right here in our community. We can be a part of making a difference right here in New Bern through the ministry here at Two Rivers. So God, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity. Lord, I thank you for the grace in this room for me to hear these words, and I pray that they've been received in the right way. God, we love you. And we want to show you that by how generous we can be in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name.